Good morning, church. Good morning to my brothers and sisters, friends and families, those who are here with us, joining us, visiting us for the first time. You know, we are celebrating Chinese New Year as a Chinese, and for Chinese New Year, we celebrate in the spirit of family reunion. So today we are in the house of God. Today we are together as a spiritual family. So I think it's only appropriate for us to maybe wish each other your warmest greetings. Give them your warmest Chinese New Year greetings to the person on your left and your right. Are you ready to do it? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Give your most sincere warmest greeting to them. Some of us struggle with doing it in Mandarin. Well done. You know, in the morning, just now when I came here, I was giving my CNY greetings to quite a few of them. And only in this place, right, where I have people asking me for ang pao. You know, some of you here have the boldness to ask me for ang pao, and you're older than me. You know who you are, okay? I'm not going to give your names here, but I'm praying for God to still bless you because I'm a Christian. I cannot hate you, that God will provide for you. I know economy is hard, that you will have the humility not to ask ang pao from a pastoral leader, especially those who are younger than, those who are older than me, okay? So, blessed New Year to all. I know that for many of us, our Chinese New Year visitation, Eleanor shared a story just now. We all have different encounters with our relatives, with our cousins. Some of us are just getting started because we have huge families. We have more visitations to go. Some of us have ended. My family runs on efficiency, 2 big gatherings, and that's it. I just want to share with you maybe 2 encounters that marked my Chinese New Year holidays. First was a conversation with my cousin. My cousin he struggled with a drug addiction, so he was just released from prison just in time to celebrate Chinese New Year with his family, and he's now currently in halfway house. And during our conversation, I listened to him. He wanted to put his relationship with drugs behind him. He's really tired of going back to prison again and again. He wanted to start afresh. And as I was listening to him, I heard something quite alarming, you know, because he changed his number so that he could cut off contact with his old circle of friends. And I presume he wanted to start anew. And that at the same time, he still sees visions of God. He still hears occasional voices in his head. And I found that quite alarming. And he was diagnosed formally with drug-induced psychosis. And I discern his issue is as much as mental and spiritual. And after he was after his release from halfway house, he promised me that he'll come and start joining me for service from the second half of the year onwards. And that's my first conversation with my cousin. Second was a conversation with a distant relative whom I've last met 22 years ago. So this relative of mine, he's 26 years old. So I last met him when he was how old? You do the math. 4 years old. Right, I still remember I was playing with him as a toddler. And for the last 22 years old, right, we just keep missing each other during Chinese New Year. Can you imagine how that could happen? 2 decades of missing each other is like a movie like that. You know, 向左走,向右走. So I finally caught up with him. He's now a young adult. And his dad has left the family. His mom was diagnosed with end-stage cancer. But miraculously, she survived. And is now on this term called terminal remission. Okay, it's a new term I heard. You heard correctly, terminal remission, which is where the doctors are certain at some point that the cancer will recur back together. So right now, this relative of mine, he's working really hard. He's doing very well in his career. He's earning much more than any of his peers are earning. But yet, when I was talking to him, I felt a sense of burden over him. 2 precious souls. One will be deemed by the society as a success story. The other, likely not so much. But yet, both souls are precious in the eyes of God. Both need Jesus as their Savior. And I believe many of us, over our Chinese New Year gatherings, we have caught up with our relatives, our cousins, some whom we met only once a year. Maybe in your conversation with them, year after year, you see them. You see that age has been catching up with them. You see that their life situation have changed among your nieces or nephew. And, you know, this Chinese New Year, God has made it so apparent to you that they really need Jesus. Right now, I want to invite us to take this time to really pray over them. We're going to pray in unison this time around. I want you to take this time, just think of a name, a person that you've met over Chinese New Year. Just think of it. Have you all have this name in your mind? If you have, can you please raise your hand if you have done so? All of you has a name in your mind? Yeah. Let's really pray over them. Let's pray in unison. I'm going to flash the prayer on screen, and I'm going to invite us to stand together. God has given us the privilege and the honor to stand in the gap between the dead and the living to intercede for them. I want to let you know your prayers over them is both precious and powerful. Let's stand this time. Stand in the gap for your lost loved ones, and let's pray for them. Let's pray in unison. Open up your eyes, fix your eyes. Let's pray together. Let's say, Heavenly Father, we commit the person that you have in mind into your hands. We ask for your grace and mercy over their lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, move in their hearts, break down strongholds, open their spiritual eyes. We ask for opportunities to be your hands and feet to them. We ask for you to send believers into their circles. Holy Spirit, empower us to be patient in sowing and bold in reaping. We believe that your arm is never too short to save, regardless of where they are. May the person they have in mind come to know and call you as their Savior personally. In Jesus' mightiest name. And all God's people shall say, Amen. Please take your seat. Please take your seat. We are continuing the Unchanging series. Before I begin, in the spirit of festivity, I want to play a game with us. It's called the one-word game. Okay, it's a very simple game. What I'm going to do, right, I'm going to say a brand name of a popular trademark and flash it on screen. And I want you to fix your eyes on screen. And I want you to answer in only one word the core business of that company. Okay, so are you ready? I'm going to flash. The first one is a familiar brand. MM, if you can help me. What is this? Car, Toyota. The brand is Toyota, and the answer is car. Okay, this is a warm-up round. You are fully warm-up ready. Okay, let's keep it going. Next, Rolex. And what does it represent? Watch. Okay, next, Ya Kun. Some of y'all shouted kopi directly. Okay, you know you love Ya Kun kopi. Okay, not kaya toast, but kopi, okay? Okay, next, Four Leaves. Bread, yes. I decided to use Four Leaves because if I use Bread Talk, it's too obvious, okay? And the last one. And what is the core business? Great commission. One word. Great commission, three words. So, not right. Church, right? Yes, the answer is not church. It represents a church. But the answer is something else. What is the core business of our church in one word? Hope. Okay, nice try, okay. Not wrong, but nice try. We need clarity on this. We need clarity of this. Can you imagine if you go to one Starbucks outlet, you smell the aroma of coffee. The next day, you go to another Starbucks outlet, you smell the aroma of tea. Another day, you go to another Starbucks outlet, you smell the aroma of matcha. You know, as a customer, you will be confused because you don't know what you will get each time. I'm sure as an employee, as a staff working there, you'll be equally confused. We need clarity over the core business of church. What is our one word as a Christian? Today, we're going to look at the book of Matthew, where Jesus' final words are clear and simple. And from there, you'll get not just a hint, but you'll get an answer. What is the one word, okay? This is a familiar passage to many of us, but let us revisit this passage with fresh eyes. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20 together in one full voice. And one, two, go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This passage answers the most basic of questions. What is the church here for? What is its mission? What is its purpose? What is our one word? It's screaming out in verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The core business of the church in one word is discipleship. The core business of a Christian is to make disciples. And the title of today's message is called Discipleship as Our Lifestyle. Discipleship as Our Lifestyle. I'm going to take you, you can take time to take this, take your notes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And this is commonly known as the Great Commission. And within this passage, we're going to look at three things. Within this passage contains a proclamation, a command, and a promise. A proclamation, a command, and a promise. And we're going to look at each and every each of them. What is the proclamation? Let's look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the proclamation is this, that Jesus has authority over everything. Jesus has authority over everything. The first thing that I want us to see is that this is a massive, massive proclamation. Because it's recorded in the gospel that Jesus performed many miracles. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, does things that normal human being cannot do. And he gave teachings that astounded even the most religious, pious of teachers. And people were wondering, who is this man? Is he a miracle worker? Is he a good teacher? Is he God? And then Jesus was betrayed. He was crucified on the cross for crimes that he did not commit. He was punished and he suffered the most painful and humiliating death on the cross. And usually what happens with a movement, right? You know, you may have a very charismatic leader and the leader, once it's gone, right, the movement will die off. Because what you are left with are disciples who are scared to death. It was recorded in the Gospel of Matthew that many of them, after Jesus had died, they wanted to return back to their old traits. They wanted to have nothing to do with this Jesus anymore. Many of them were fishermen. They wanted to go back to fish and make a living out of it. And then what happened? Jesus rose from the dead, and on the third day, as he said he would, and he appeared to them, and then to hundreds. Now, at this point, they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. The only person in history that has defeated death. And Jesus has all authority. Authority over nature, authority over sicknesses, authority over demons, authority over kings, over heaven and earth, over death. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the name above every other name. And it was on this basis that all authority has been given to Jesus, that he gave the command. And all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, he says. It's on this basis of authority that the command makes sense. Because without authority, the command seems too far-fetched. And we're going to look at the command next. Let's look at first part of verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. And the command is this, to make disciples. In the original language, the verb go is better translated as going rather than as a command go. A more accurate translation would then be, therefore, while going, make disciples of all nations. Or simply, therefore, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. We are called to make disciples wherever we go. This means wherever God places you, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your families, is where you make disciples. Whether you work as a chef or a cook in a kitchen that is very hot and you're constantly perspiring long hours, that is the place where you make disciples. Whether you work in a server room, maybe you're an IT specialist, it's cold, it's so cold that you have to wear a fleece jacket in Singapore, that is the place where you make disciples. Whether you work as a Grab driver in your vehicle is the place where you make disciples. Whether you are a senior management where you spend most of the time in the boardroom, that is the place where you make disciples. Or whether you are in reception where you greet people, and you welcome people, you lock their attendance, that is the place where you make disciples. Whether you're a homemaker even, you're a full-time housewife, your house, your home, your neighborhood, that is the place where you make disciples. make disciples wherever you go. And I submit to you today that it's sometimes harder to see our workplace, our neighborhood, the place that God has put us here, right now, to see it as our mission field where we make disciples. It is much easier to fly to a country, maybe Batam, JB, Vietnam, go to a place, do a short-term mission trip there, which we do highly encourage, by the way. It's much easier to see a place as far away as our mission field. And I think the difficulty is that when we, the issue, not rather than difficulty, is that when we go for mission trips, we are fully aware that we are on a mission trip. Our minds are focused. We go there with an objective that this is not a holiday. I'm not going to stay in a five-star hotel. I'm probably going to sleep in the bunk, but at least I know it's like for 5 days, not for 5 years. You know, and we seek God and we depend on God a lot more. Not surprising that as a result that we become more sensitive to God's leading, to God's moving. And as a result, many times when we come back from a mission trip, we feel like our faith is a lot more nourished. We are a lot in a better place. And notice whenever I go for mission trips in the past, I become a lot more prayerful. I become a lot more prophetic. I don't know where all these prophetic gifts are dropped on me. When I pray, let's say for a church planter, I will ask God for a word. When I see a stranger on the street in the mission, on a mission trip, I'll be a lot more intentional to connect with that person. Then when I'm back to Singapore, I'll switch mode. The back to reality mode. My prayers are a lot shallower, less waiting, more just ticking the box. When I see strangers on streets, I'm wondering how come they are on the streets and not at home. And I'm talking about myself here completely. I know you guys are not like that, you know. And I submit to you, the reason that is challenging here is because some of us could be overwhelmed with too many things. There are too many distractions, too many side quests, and we lose sight of the main quest. I remember once upon a time when I was working in the public service and where I was in HDB, Housing and Development Board. That's where I met my ex-girlfriend, now wife, Kelly. And I was then a very, very private Christian. Actually, all I wanted was just, you know, I just want to do my work well and work. Go for service on Sunday. Make sure I don't miss too many services. At least attend 50% of the life group meetings that we have. That's it. That's my aim. My faith and my work life is purely, is totally segregated. I just want to make sure that I do well in my work. I have peace in my work. I don't see how my faith is being exercised in my work at all. I just want it to be segregated from there. And then I met Kelly. And it was not love at first sight, but it was eye-opening for me. Because she wore her faith on her sleeve. She was missional, fully committed to the Great Commission. She was my inspiration. She even called, we were working in HDB. She even like have an acronym, right? H is like, what? Have the fear of the Lord. D stands for something I cannot remember already. Then B stands for like, be salt and light. Okay, good effort. But you know, she even had an acronym. She made that a personal mission over in HDB. And I saw how she reached out to her boss. Yes, you heard correctly, her boss. The very taboo thing to do in the workplace, to talk to your boss about faith. She was very intentional. She wrote cards to her. She would talk to her about her faith. And she even started a marketplace fellowship group, which, by the way, is still running today, 16 years in the running, from 2010 until now, where some of the unchurched believers restored their faith in the community through the fellowship group. And because of it, they started going back to church. And I remember over the weekends, where sometimes we have to work OT, you know, I will volunteer to go to the office to pray with her. Okay, because I'm a preacher, I have to be honest. Okay, 50% of the motivation is because I want to know her better. Okay, the other 50% is spiritual. Actually, both are spiritual. The other 50% is because I want to pray with her. And she would suggest that we go to each of the workstation to lay hands on the partition to just pray for them. I can remember until today, you know, so many times where we would lay hands on the partition, this person will pray, Father, just open up their eyes. Teach me to love them as how you would love them. They need you. And we will just intercede for them on the weekend. You know, people walking past us must be thinking we are strange, like, talking in spaces, right? Laying hands on the partition wall, but we didn't care from there. We just prayed. We just interceded for them. And week after week, we will pray for them. We will write cards to them on their birthdays, on Christmas, on special services. We would invite them over, knowing that some of them will just reject us. But nevertheless, we keep faith, we keep trying, hoping, praying that eventually they will say yes. And I was astounded during that period of time because I never felt so alive. I never saw that the faith could be lifted up in a way that's not segregated but integrated to the place, to our workplace where we spend at least one third of our day there. So one by one, her ex-boss came for service and she said yes to Jesus. Another colleague that we invited from another section that I don't know very well, but it was timely for him. He came for service. He said yes to Jesus. Okay, they are both in another church because probably we didn't enfold them very well. But both of them said yes to Jesus over there. Then another colleague that we have been sowing for 7 years, her name is S.Y., and her husband said K. They said yes to Jesus in 2017. And we know that making disciples is not just bringing them to cross the line of faith. That's just step one. It's to journey with them. It's to walk with them through the seasons of their life. And things got busy for them. Kelly suggested, hey, how about this? Because S.Y. left HDB. So we didn't have so many opportunities to meet them up. And Kelly suggested, let's meet them up yearly, during birthdays, during Christmas. Let's catch up with them. Let's intentionally pray with them, see how we can help them journey in their faith. And truth be told, then, right, it was more the wife, S.Y., who was more committed to faith. Her husband, K, played a more supporting role. And so we connected them to a life group in North East Centre because they stayed at Sengkang. And S.Y. began to join the life group. Just 2 weeks ago, we caught up with them again. The husband, he was a high flyer on track to take senior management positions in one of the government agencies in Singapore. He was already a director in the early age of 30s. And he recommitted his life to Jesus late last year, secretly, the one that Pastor Tim shared. He made a decision then to leave his job so that he could spend more time with his family, as his mom had a growth in the brain last year. And because of that, he could spend more time with his parents. He was able to accompany and invite his mom and his dad to church. His mom is a pre-believer. His dad was an unchurched believer. The mom, according to Kay, shared that, you know, for the first 4 services she attended, she was so touched by God. She has been tearing every time she attended the service. And they have been attending service for every single week since. From the wife, S.Y., to the husband, K, to their 2 lovely children, to their parents, 3 generations in church today. All because Kelly obeyed the call of the Great Commission at HDB and where God has placed her to be. God used our most feeble attempts, but more importantly, God used our intentionality to obey Him. And I tell you, friends, there's no more quest more satisfying than seeing how God moved through us to change the course of eternity for people around us. There's no more quest that's more satisfying than that. All other side quests, no matter how coveted they are by the world as success, pale in comparison to the mandate of the Great Commission. It is possible, I want to share with you, friends, but first and foremost, we cannot be distracted by too many side quests. And we must fix our eyes back to the main mission. And right now, I want to do a little bit of teaching. According to verse 19, we can see that making disciples comprises a 2-step process. If you look at verse 19, which I'm going to read out to you again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the first step is baptizing them. To baptize in this passage simply means to initiate people from the place of unbelief to a place where they publicly proclaim their faith. In our church, we bring the gospel to people through this acronym called BFMP, Bless, Fellowship, Minister, and Proclaim. And a lot of times we find it easy to bless and fellowship. It's not too difficult to buy something for someone. It's not too difficult as long as we put our minds to it, to treat the person for a meal from that, to bless and fellowship, to listen to them. However, we know that it's more challenging to minister and to proclaim the gospel to them. Because ministering is usually what turns a normal conversation to an awkward conversation. No. Ministering is what turns a normal conversation into a spiritual conversation. You need to find out the needs of people first and offer to pray for them, either face to face or you can send them through a text. That's how we are encouraged to minister. Find out their needs, minister to them, pray for them. Proclaim. This seems to be the hardest, right? But I submit to you, it's not as hard as we really think. The issue, if I drill down to this, is with preparation. If we are nervous about proclaiming the gospel, about sharing the gospel, which I believe sometimes when the thought of that makes us nervous, the more we should prepare. We cannot just wing it, expect the Holy Spirit to drop words onto our mouth throughout the conversation to suddenly share the gospel from there. Yes, make no mistake, the Holy Spirit can give us the right words to share the gospel. But many times, without preparation, especially on how we're going to approach topics of faith, what happens is that we can become too nervous to talk about our faith. And it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't give us the words to say, but rather the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to take over us and make us say things that we don't want to say. He needs us to open our mouth and say something first. And preparation, in many instances, actually sensitizes our heart to the move of the Spirit. Preparation doesn't cure our sensitivity. It heightens it because we are prepared. We become more intentional to partner with the Holy Spirit. I want to share a testimony from Geoffrey. This is one of many testimonies that you have heard over Chinese New Year. Geoffrey is one of the sub-zone leaders in the Young Family Group who shared this over the New Year. I'm going to read his testimony out. Chinese New Year, the Jesus way, got my family and I to think and prepare. We prep our girls for conversations that will be spoken in Mandarin, prep them on some simple greetings, and we prep ourselves with prayers for conversations that's guided by the Holy Spirit. On day two, I believe Sandra, his wife, was prompted by the Holy Spirit to visit my first uncle in the hospital. It was not in the plan that we'll do a hospital visit during CNY day two. However, deep in my heart, I knew that he was very frail. I was still contemplating in my mind, maybe we can visit him after the CNY holidays. I'm glad we pivoted and traveled down to the hospital after visiting my maternal fourth aunt. My cousin picked us up from the train station and we had a short chat, updating on my uncle's condition. We knew then she too is praying for my uncle to accept Jesus, but she respected that he wanted his last rites as a Buddhist. When we reached his ward, uncle was sleeping. When he woke up, I realized that he could not speak, but he was able to nod and smile. When he was not happy, he would struggle. We kept talking to him and assuring him. Sandra reminded us to speak louder into his ears and pat him too, as touch is one of the last to go. We kept massaging his legs, patting him and talking to him, assuring him. At some point, my uncle responded by smiling when my cousin shared some family jokes. We then asked if I could pray for him. I was in fact feeling reluctant because I didn't know what to pray for, how to pray for a dying man, and I felt that I can't pray in Mandarin. To add on, my third aunt was also there. I knew that she was a staunch Buddhist. Yet when I asked if I could pray, there were no rejections, and I managed to pray in English at first and then Mandarin. I prayed for peace, comfort, and God's presence upon him. Not long after, when we really wanted to bid him goodbye, we realized that he had stopped breathing. The turn of events was sudden. Sandra took the girls for dinner and then home while I stayed around to help out. My cousin was devastated. She commented that he passed away after the prayer. Initially, I felt a sense of loss, but she hugged me and added, at least he died peacefully without pain. I was saddened by the passing of my uncle, yet I was glad that we made a decision to visit my uncle as a family yesterday to witness his last breath on earth. When we checked in with the girls, they felt scared and a little traumatized, but they shared that they realized that what it means to appreciate life and why we outreach. Although we do not know where he will go, but I'm heartened that he did not refuse when we went to pray for him. And the last prayer he received was prayed in Jesus' name. I want to believe that this is the beginning of many conversations about our faith and an opportunity to witness to many of my extended family members. Let's thank Geoffrey for leading by example. Leading your family to minister to your uncle at such a timely moment. Indeed, you know, as we have heard many times, we never know when life can take an unexpected turn for our loved ones. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect." So church, let us always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. As we bring the hope of the gospel to others and lead others to Jesus, we then encourage them to make a public declaration of their faith through water baptism. So right here, I want to make a quick advert for our new believers, especially who have yet to be water baptized, to sign up for water baptism that will happen on 6 March. You know, as a church, we can encourage our new believers, especially if you are sitting next to them, to take the next step to profess their faith through water baptism. It is not just symbolic. It's a significant milestone for them. Because when they are water baptized, when we are water baptized, we live the fullness of Christ. When we identify with Him in the death and resurrection of Jesus through water baptism. And we also identify with Him as we rise from the waters in the new life that He promised us. So water baptism is an important, significant milestone. And I encourage all new believers who have yet to be water baptized to take this next step. So the first step of making disciples is to baptize them. The second step is to teach them to obey from verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching to obey in this instance is not just knowledge transfer alone, but to live out what Jesus has commanded. We teach by first obeying Jesus in our lives. We can't teach if we don't obey Him in our lives. We live out His commands in our lives. We demonstrate how they are lived out. And then we teach others through our lives. I want to paint a picture of how this whole thing looks like. Because in our modern culture, when we think about teaching, a lot of that is very intellectual, very knowledge-based. Yes, it's true that we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, we grow in our knowledge of the Word, and you teach the Word. And that's good. In life groups, sometimes some of us who are more familiar with the passage and the text, you can help point people to the right passage, exegete in the right context. That's good. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. But also, we can go even further, beyond just pointing people to the passage and the text. It's how we ourselves live out the Word in obedience. Your application of the Word in your daily life is even more impactful than simply quoting scriptures that you have memorized. Your application of the Word in your daily life is much more impactful than quoting scriptures that you have memorized in your life, in your minds. And the thing is this, the Word that becomes living in your life will bring others to see how the Word can become living in their lives as well. The world is crying out for role models in how they live their lives in faith, not subject matter experts. We have many subject matter experts who put videos on YouTube and social media. What the world is crying out for are role models who live out their faith. I want to share with you a brother. His name is called Roshan. Roshan, you can see his picture there. He's a Sri Lankan, formerly a staff in our church. Right, this is a photo of he and his wife, Miles, and his 1.5, 2-year-old daughter, Leah. You know, some of you may have seen him in facilities office before, but his Singaporean skin deep, although his skin color doesn't reflect that. Because he has been here for a long, long time. He has been here for 23 years. And he and his wife, Miles, who is a Filipino, together with their daughter, recently uprooted themselves from Singapore back to Sri Lanka. And Roshan and Miles have been leading people in the Filipino congregation around his age, in the 40s. But he felt the call of God last year to plant a church in Sri Lanka. And right now, after reaching out to all his contacts in Sri Lanka in the past few months, his core team now comprises 2 youths. Their names are Rishon and Samruf. They are 15 and 16 years old. And training them to reach and host pre-believers and friends in their house. They are in the photo wearing the t-shirt in black with Sean and Samrath, 15 and 16 years old. I spoke to them. They are very simple people. They just want to do what is right in the eyes of God. They just want to obey God. So they don't know much, but they're willing to give their time and resource to God. So on Sunday, they would ride their motorbikes, you know, for hours just to go to the house together to serve people. And, you know, for Roshan, he has to learn and relearn. How many of you know that if you have been used to associating and talking to people in their 40s, all of a sudden you go and try to disciple people in their 15 and 16, that takes some readapting to do. And when I was there, you know, I saw Roshan and Miles going out to the park, to the beach, to the area, to talk to the pre-believers, invite them to their house, cook and serve these people together with Vishon and Samrath. And I thought to myself when I was there, hey, this is what exactly discipleship looks like. To live out the word through their lives, through their giving, through their generosity, and through their actions, imparting that to the next generation. Not just transfer of knowledge, as important and as good that is, but to live it out and to lead others to live it out. And as we do so, we will mature in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. And the thing is, this maturity and helping others to mature is the end goal of discipleship. And the most wonderful thing in this journey as we make disciples, which is my final point, is the promise that Jesus gave. The promise that Jesus gave. And what is the promise? In verse 20, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will be with you always, all the time, every time, wherever you are. I will be with you, providing every needed grace to fulfill the mission. I will be with you to shield you from the enemy. I will be with you in times of lack, when you feel like you really don't have much. I will be with you to provide for you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Married couples, remember this, right? Sounds familiar? No, even better than this. Even beyond death, forever into heaven and into the realm of new heavens and new earth, I will be with you all the way to the end of the age. The promised presence of Jesus, who holds ultimate authority, I will be with you every step of your way. So think with me with this. Your mistakes, your failures, your seasons of fruitlessness, your seasons of dryness, even persecutions that you maybe experience in your family or in your workplace because you take up certain positions, you take up certain stands, His promise is this, that as long as you stay on track for His mission, I will be with you. Now, my friend, what are we going to make of this? You heard the sermon that the Great Commission is God's call to the church. But you are also the church. You and me, we are the church. Do you sense the call of God in your life? The Great Commission without the call, the capital letter C, right? If you remove the C, what does it become? The Great Omission. And when it becomes omitted, whenever we hear sermons like this, whenever we hear sermons on the mission, our response will be, oh, mission again. Maybe some of us feel that this is just too lofty sounding. It's like you work in a company, occasionally you see the mission statement of your company in the boardroom or in the reception, and just think, this is just some statement that some higher up management manufactured, right? It sounds familiar, you know it, you may memorize it, but it's totally impersonal to you. You know it doesn't mean much. A statement has no bearing on our lives at all. Or maybe some of us, we feel that we're not up to this whole Great Commission thing. We have many issues in our lives. We are really struggling with so many inadequacies, so many things. I want to let you know that right before the passage we look at today, right before Jesus gave the Great Commission, I want to let you know, let us zoom into the faith level of the disciples who just seen the risen Christ. And you expect their faith level, right, to be sky high because they have seen Jesus die and rose again. But truth be told, they aren't great. I'm going to read verse 16 to you. It says, then the disciples went to Galilee, right, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. And the doubt here doesn't mean an intellectual disbelief. The doubt here is more like an hesitation because the task is so enormous and so big that I can't do it. I can't possibly do it. And Matthew tells us that some disciples doubted. Out of 11, some doubted. You can do your math again. Some definitely means more than one, right? Some likely more than two. Maybe it's three, maybe it's four, maybe it's six. Because the disciples thought that Jesus was long gone after he died. Then he came back from death. Then they are like, oh, I'm so happy. You are now back alive. And you're going to do great things. Then now, Jesus told them, I'm going to leave you again. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I suspect in their minds, right, although it's not recorded in the Bible, but I just use my holy imagination. I suspect in their minds, right, they are thinking, what can we do without you? The people are still against us for following you. Not everyone has seen you rising from the dead yet. What a powerful testimony if we can simply just parade the risen Jesus, right, into the streets, right, to the end of the earth, right? So much more straightforward to convince people, right, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But yet Jesus chose to go. And in our baffled minds, chose to give them the Holy Spirit to do this impossible task. And there were 11 of them. 11 of them, most of them unqualified. Most of them, their resumes, right? The HR will not even glance at their resumes if they send for a job application. Most of them unqualified. Yet, 11, in a few weeks' time, in 6 weeks to be precise, we see in Acts chapter 1, at the Pentecost, it became 120. And then when Peter preaches the magnificent sermon in Acts chapter 2, it became 3,000. And you turn the page again in Acts chapter 4, and there are 5,000 men. All of a sudden, the church, which comprised of 11 unqualified people, in the face of extreme persecution and opposition, both from the religious leaders and the government, the church began exploding, growing exponentially. And by the time you get to the final chapter of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, the church has spread to the ends of the earth, as far as the people at that time understood what the ends of the earth means. 11 disciples, some doubting ones, even though they have seen the risen Christ, God has used them mightily. And I hope if you don't catch any what I said earlier, you catch this statement, that God is bigger than your lack. God is bigger than your lack. I want to close with this story in China, Wenzhou, where I was very honored and blessed to be able to lead my father-in-law to Christ in that land where he was born, you know, last year. And, you know, Wenzhou, right, has the highest percentage of Christians in the whole of China. This is amazing, about 15%. Christians. And it's called the Jerusalem of China, Wenzhou. And I went to read the history about it and I was just very amazed how it started. It goes back to a man, right, by the name of George Stott in the 1800s who got caught to preach the gospel in China. And George Stott, at that time when he was a youth, he desperately wanted to attend Cambridge University. And he has his life path set out ahead of him. But yet God has other plans. He lost his leg in a farming accident at the age of 19. And it seemed that his life dreams were all over until he met the famed China missionary Hudson Taylor. And George responded to the Great Commission. God called the one-legged Scotsman to the mission field. And when Taylor asked George why he should even consider going to China with only one leg, Stotts quickly answered, "I do not see those with two legs going, so I must." And after being fitted with a new artificial prosthetic leg, George Stotts sailed for China in November 1867. Soon after arriving in Wenzhou, he encountered problems with the locals who did not want a foreigner residing in their city. So Stotts found a place he could quietly move in, but he was quickly discovered and an angry mob quickly assembled. They were determined to drive him out of the house and the city. He was not welcome. And the townspeople smashed down the fence of his property. So what Stott did was he walked outside his house. He courageously removed his artificial leg. And he came out to address them saying, "You see, I'm a lame man. If I wanted to run from you, I could not. If you kill me, you will perhaps get into trouble. But if you leave me alone, you will find that I shall do no harm. Anyhow, I have come and mean to stay." And the people were taken aback by his quiet, strong words. And they contented themselves by throwing a few stones at him. And they dispersed and left him in peace. Stott and his wife set up small schools and discipled Chinese believers. There was no large number of conversions, no fancy report to show for. He died at the age of 54 due to poor health. What he didn't know was that the gospel seeds that he sowed in Wenzhou would later take root and blossom. Wenzhou became known as a city for producing successful entrepreneurs. If you go to Wenzhou, you throw a stone, likely the person is a businessman. Most are highly mobile merchants and traders, and the believers carried faith into towns and villages. The business networks actually helped the churches spread quickly. Stott didn't see much of an impact from his lifelong work in China, but the seeds had been planted in a few local orphan boys, and out of those seeds arose a ministry that exploded in the church that we see in Wenzhou today. 15% of the population are Christians. That's amazing. In the land of China, the highest number of Christians in Wenzhou is 6 times higher than the national average, highest among all cities. And all God used is one lame man to start that. He's bigger than your lack. He's bigger than your lack. Right now, I want to invite us to rise in response to God. The prophet Isaiah said this when he encountered God. Let's read this together, shall we? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." May the call of God be imprinted in our hearts this morning. And may we say to Him, "Here am I. Send Him daily to wherever that You have placed us to be." Let's take this time to worship Him in response to His word. Jesus. surrender.
Jesus, I come, I surrender. All for your glory, I give my life. Here in this moment, I'm marked forever. I am yours.
Surrender.
Jesus, I come.
Respond to Him. Oh. Lord, move our hearts, Holy Spirit. Move our hearts and our minds. Have your way with us. Oh, we open our hearts to you. Speak to us, oh Lord. Change us, move us, transform us. We lay it all before you. Hold us. Lift our voices.
Just a glimpse of your glory in my heart, I know that I won't let go.
Again, Jesus.
Jesus, I come, I surrender.
Holy Spirit, show us your glory. Open up our eyes to see your glory and your goodness. To see the calling that you have called us into, O Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move in our hearts and in our minds. Open up our hearts, Lord. Speak to us. Minister to us. Church, right now, I just invite all eyes to be closed, all heads to be bowed. No one looking, no one moving. Let's take this time, this sacred time to respond to Him. So we invite different groups of people to respond. The first group, some of us here know that you have been distracted by many things in our lives, by many side quests. And the response is this, that we do not want to come to the end of ourselves to realize that the things that we are holding on to, at the end of it, is insignificant. The saddest thing that we can do is to pursue after something and at the end of our lives found that it's not worth pursuing. God is calling us into something that is last for eternity, that is worth giving all of ourselves into. And if you know that person is you, know they have been distracted by many side quests. I don't know what are the side quests that have been you have been distracted with. I sense God inviting you to turn away from the side quests and turn back to Him, to the one who called us into the greatest calling that we can ever imagine. And if that person is you, you want to take this time to respond to Him, to say, God, I want to turn away from all the side quests, all the distractions, and today I want to commit my life to fulfilling the calling, the grand calling that you have called me into. I want to invite you, on the count of three, to raise your hands and just say this as a commitment, as a prayer, as a commitment to Him. On the count of three, one, two, and three, and I invite you to lift up your hands as a commitment, as a calling. Father, you see the hands raised, you see in the hearts of people, of my brothers and sisters, as they will commit our lives to you once again. The calling, the grand calling that you have called us into. We pray, Lord Father, that you help us to fix our eyes on you and fix our eyes on the mission that you have placed us on earth into, to whatever place that you have placed us in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our family. And Lord, bring us that burden of the Great Commission. Help us to see the people around us as how you see them. So Lord, that we have compassion over them and let that compassion drive us with a desire to see them cross the line of faith, and not just that, into maturity and into the new heavens and new earth. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see what an honor and privilege it is to participate in this all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hands down, all heads remain bound, all eyes remain closed. The second group of us, you think about your inadequacies too much. You think about your lack too much. Maybe there have been setbacks in your ministry and you feel that I'm just not cut out for this. It's not just for me. It's for the person next to me. It's for some others who are more capable, who are more eloquent, who are more biblical, who are more intellectual. This is not for me. I want to let you know that God is bigger than your lack. And God is calling you to respond to Him. That because of your lack, you are the perfect candidate. You are just like the 11 disciples. Some worshipped and some doubted. But yet God used those who even doubted Him to achieve great purpose for Him. If you think that you are in lack, I want to let you know this. You are the perfect candidate for God to use you. And today, if you want to respond to Him, to say, God, you are bigger than my lack, I want to invite you to lift up your hands and to surrender your inadequacies to Him. Are you ready, church? On the count of three, one, two, and three. I'm going to lift up both hands as an act of surrender unto Him. Lord Jesus, we surrender our lack to You. We surrender our inadequacies to You. We surrender our disappointments to You. We surrender it all to You. Take them. We know that You can use them, that You waste no setbacks in our lives, that You can use them. You can use our lacks for Your glory. So Lord, help us to see beyond ourselves. Help us to see that You are an almighty God that is all-powerful and almighty, who is even able to use my most feeble attempts to draw hordes of people close to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Put your hands down. Final group of people are those of us who have been to church. Maybe a few times you've been visiting our church for quite a few times, but you have never come into the place where you have said yes to Jesus. Maybe you have heard this many times and you already know this routine. You know that we are going to invite you to say yes to Jesus. And you already know what to expect. But this time round, maybe something hits different. I want to let you know our whole message on the Great Disciple about calling Christians to go to the ends of the world, to reach people. We do this only because God has crossed the great chasm. Jesus has came from heaven to earth, the longest distance in the universe, to show and demonstrate His love for you. That while we were still sinners, while we were still far away from Him, He demonstrated His love for you by dying on the cross so that you can be restored in a relationship with Him. maybe this Chinese New Year is an opportunity for you to begin the year anew, not just with customary greetings, 新年快乐, but that you can really enjoy and live out a full life that He has promised you in the relationship with Jesus. So if that person is you, you are sitting on a fence and you're feeling a nudging in your heart, to step down from the fence and say yes to Him. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. This prayer is a prayer to invite Him into your heart, and it will be the start of a wonderful journey that you have with God. If you are ready, I want you to say this prayer with me. Believers of Christ, repeat this prayer after me as well. You say, Dear Jesus,
Dear Jesus,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you
for dying on the cross
for my sins.
Right now I invite you
to come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become
the kind of person
I was created to be.
And I pray all this
In Jesus' name. And all God's people shall say,
Amen. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah.